It is good to be in the presence of the Lord together, isn't it? We can worship him alone, and we do by ourselves, but it's awesome to be together in one place. Speaking of worshiping him by ourselves, if we wanted to love the Lord the best, to be the best disciple of Jesus we could be, if we wanted to have the most peace and the most joy in life, one would think that a way to accomplish that would be to lock ourselves in our room, have our Bible, have our journal, have something we can play worship music on and to pray, and never come out of our room. All right, maybe you have one of those rooms that has a door, kind of like they have in prison, but like a door that has one of those little hatches that people could stick food in there for you, and you just grab the food and you're like, sweet, we're having steak tonight. And so you're eating in your room, and maybe, like I was thinking about this in my head, like how do you keep this going? Well, you have a little ensuite bathroom, you can just get everything you need is right there. And hey, you could just order on Amazon, boop, and stuff like shows up, and maybe that little hatch, they get it in there for you. Wouldn't that be the best way to be the most mature Christian you could possibly be? No one could mess it up, right? Some of you are going, that sounds pretty great. Where can I sign up? I would love that. You introverts in the room, can I hear you? Well, you're not going to go woo because you're an introvert. Okay, sorry. You extroverts are like, I would go stir crazy if that was my life. You know, you've had that experience where you have that time with God in the morning, or you're at church and you feel close to God, and then you go out and you're getting in your car, and 2 minutes later someone cuts you off and you're like, you know. If you were by yourself, you would never get upset at someone. You'd never get angry at anyone. Wouldn't you just be so peaceful? And yet, that's not what God has called us to do. In fact, a huge chunk of Scripture we wouldn't even be able to obey because it would be we'd be out of line with it. If you look in the New Testament, there are 59 commands that tell us to do something with one another, to love each other, to serve each other. In fact, we have a slide that has some of those on there. So check this out. You're going to have to skip ahead, Dan. I got you out of order there for a sec. But love one another, greet one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, lay down your lives for one another, live in harmony with one another, wash the feet of one another, belong to one another, bear with one another. All the one another's. You couldn't obey those if you were by yourself. We also have this idea that the greatest commandment is to love who? The Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he gave us a two-for-one. It's not just love the Lord your God. It's also love your neighbor as yourself. So you can't love God well if you don't love your neighbor well. And you also can't love your neighbor well if you don't love God well. They kind of go together, peanut butter and jelly, right? Love God, love your neighbor. And so we can't live out this Christian life unless we are in relationships, community with one another. In fact, did you know that God is in community and always has been? He has eternally existed in the past. And you might say, well, you mean with human beings? Yes. Do you mean with angels? Yes. But before they were ever created, God lived in community. How? Because Scripture teaches that we have one God who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who perfectly love one another in unity, are in such perfect harmony. God is one. So this whole thing of living in a bubble doesn't work. John Stott, an author, and he wrote a commentary on the book of Ephesians, says this: holiness is not a mystical condition experienced in relation to God, but in isolation from human beings. You cannot be good in a vacuum, but only in the real world of people. Does that hit you? Jesus, you really mean the real world? We can't live in a little bubble away with just the people we want or all by ourselves. We can't go get a remote cabin in the woods and live away from everybody off the grid. No, we were meant to live in community. People are the best thing about life, and people are sometimes the hardest thing about life. People are the ones who are there to serve us and encourage us and to love us. People are the sandpaper that God uses to sand off the rough edges of our character and our souls. People are also the mission that God wants us to love and serve and encourage others and bring others toward Christ. And so if you're not walking in relationship with people, you can't fully be his disciple. We are in a series right now, walking through a series called The Journey, A Life of Following Jesus. It's a sermon series that's exploring what does it mean to be a disciple. And so we have a definition of a disciple that I want you to say with me. What is discipleship? Ready? Discipleship is a lifelong, everyday journey of growing with Jesus, connecting with Jesus' family, and sharing Jesus with all the world. And so we have those three key words as part of our family life here at Emmanuel. They're rooted in Scripture: growing, connecting, and sharing. And we've taken those three words and we've put them on a diagram that looks like this: growing, connecting, and sharing. And the idea of this is that our faith starts in the middle, and then it begins to grow and mature outward in all these areas at once. The journey is a growth of expansion into maturity like this. And you can think of it like a tree. A tree is something, it starts with a little seed. A gigantic tree starts with this big in the ground, and it sprouts up. In fact, I've had to pluck a few of those out of like the mulch in our flower beds, because those little seeds get down in there, and if you let them go, they become tougher to pull out as they go along longer. And when they're this tall, it's easy. And then they grow into a little sapling, and then they every year they begin to widen at the trunk of the tree, and another ring goes on the tree, and it gets bigger and bigger in all directions. If you cut the tree trunk in half, this is what you see. And at the center of that sample of a ring of a tree, you see in the middle, that's where it started. And if you can see on this picture, you added rings every year. This actually was a sermon illustration we had out here about a month ago, this slice of a tree trunk, but it split on its own. It went and it cracked, and it would be dangerous to pull that out now. So it is now in the firewood pile at Pastor Duane's house, and now we just look at a picture of it. But you can see how that tree grew, and it even had imperfections, and it didn't grow perfectly round, because that's just life. It's not always perfect, but in these areas, we grow, we connect, we share Jesus. It just is an all-the-time journey of growing in that. And so in this series, we've identified that there's three characteristics under each of those words. And so if you look forward, we started under the category of growing several weeks ago, and we looked at wholehearted worship. That's where it begins, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Then we moved to abiding in Christ, that we're the branches, he's the vine. We got to stay connected to him, constantly connected, desperately dependent with Jesus. The next one we looked at was living in freedom, that as we have the Holy Spirit in us, he's helping us conquer the sin patterns and the fears and the old self, and he's producing new fruit in our life and setting us free from things. Then last week, Pastor James preached a great message on authentic community as we stepped into the connecting zone here. Authentic community, we need people in our life in order to be able to grow and mature. There are people who need to know us and know our story. We need to know them. We need to be helping each other, walking with each other in that process. Today's message is a close cousin to that, but it's called healthy relationships. While authentic community is something you do with certain people in your life, you can't be close friends with everybody. Healthy relationships is something we need to have with everybody around us. We can't have bitterness and anger and treating people with disrespect and say that we are a mature Christian. Maturity is born out in the way that we treat people around us. And so healthy relationships is what we are walking into today. In fact, in the body of Christ, this is super important. So go ahead and take a look around you. Like if you're in the front row, you got to look back. Lily, I'm looking at you. Look around, look back, right? Overflow people, look this way. You people on this side, look this way. People in the middle, you're like in the awkward, like, oh, which way do I go? People on live stream, yes, we're counting you. You can't stay locked in your room forever. You need to be out with everybody. And also, if you've been part of this church for a while, think of people who aren't here who you miss. People who aren't maybe feeling well, people who are going through some things, they're part of this too. And so the call is to have healthy relationships together. And so what we're going to do is look at a passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 that spills into chapter 5. If you know anything about the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are all about who we are in Jesus, what he's done for us. It's the foundation. Then the next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are all about now how do you live as a child of God. And so we're looking at that starting in verse 25 of chapter 4. And this is the part where it starts to talk about relationships. And folks, it's going to step on our toes a little bit. It's going to push us a little bit. Because we are the people of God, and so it says, now act like you're the children of the King. Children of the light who God has saved. This is the mature walk of a believer in Jesus. Starting in verse 25, we're going to find seven aspects of what it means to have healthy relationships. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. He must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. By my count, there are seven aspects. I had to kind of figure out where do you combine some and which verses fit with which. I'm going with seven, and I'm going to do something a little unconventional. First of all, we're going to cover 7 points in one sermon. That's not conventional, but I promise we'll go fast on some and slower on others. Each of these could be their own sermon, and we're not going to be here till 4 o'clock. So we won't do that today, maybe some other time. And I'm also going to start with the last verses first. Why? Because I believe it's the foundation for all of the others. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. This is the foundation. This is the starting point that we would live a life of love because we need to imitate our Heavenly Father. I don't know if you've seen it, but you can picture like a dad who's mowing the grass, and then there's a little boy with a toy lawnmower walking behind him. You know what I'm talking about? And like when I was a kid, we had one that had like the little bubble balls on top of the lawnmower, and so when the wheels turned, it went pop, 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 and it would make a noise. No, you guys didn't have that same toy? All right, come on. All right, I'm sure you've seen it. Yes, smiling, nodding heads. So the little kid's doing the thing that they see daddy doing. And in the same way, he's saying, be imitators of God. Because God's heart for us is love. 1 John 4:8 says very plainly, God is love. He doesn't just have love. It's part of his very nature. God is love. And he has loved us incredibly. Incredibly generously, incredibly sacrificially, to the point that Jesus went to the cross. It says he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering to God. You and I don't deserve that. At least I don't. I don't know if I'm in a camp by myself. I've told you guys about my life, how when I was younger, I had a crazy temper. I mean, as a kid, I would fly off the handle at very small things. If my parents said, here's the line, I would go, okay, then let me cross it. And I was constantly fighting them, getting myself in trouble. My mom would say I had that twinkle in my eye. Mischievous, right? I would get so angry when they would scold me or tell me to do something. I would break things. I would hit people. I hit my sister in the nose, punch her in the nose, and she was bleeding one time. And like they'd send me to my room, and just to make a point that you can't send me to my room and it'd be okay, I would like rip things off the wall and throw things. I remember one time broke my brother's Bible. I was like, I'm taking this and I'm hitting stuff, and the cover flew off of it, and I was like, well, that's probably not a good idea. But I don't care. I'm angry, right? So. I've since discovered that the reason I did that was because there was an insecurity in my heart that I'd never wanted someone to look down on me, think I'm weak, think I'm stupid. So anger was a way to just throw up walls of power against other people, and you can't show me that, guys, I'm messed up. That's me. What's your story? We've said mean things, we have stolen, we have lusted, we have been greedy, we fill in the blank, selfish, independent, not walking with God, relying on our own strength, turning our backs from God, going astray from God. Why would he love us? Think about it in your life. Why would God love you? You don't deserve it. He has been so gracious, so compassionate, so kind. He has moved toward us in a way where he could have judged our world and just said, oh, I'm done with these people. And yet he came and took on our skin, our life, our weakness. Jesus took all of that to the cross, didn't fight back. In our Good Friday service, we talked about he was the lamb led to the slaughter, and he was silent before his shearers. He didn't defend himself so that he could go to that cross for us. He paid the full price. The debt is paid in full. And not only that, but think of all the blessings you and I have, the blessings in Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus, you've been given everything that is Christ now to you in your heart, in your life. All the promises that are yours, that he walks with us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And he's preparing an incredible future for us. He's with us on the mountaintops. He's with us in the valleys. He's with us on the Monday mornings that go like this. Flatline. He's present all the time, every day in our life. He is so good. Why would he do that? It's because of his love. This word in the Greek language is agape. We say this a lot. Agape love is the commitment love that puts someone else before yourself, and it makes you go to the point of sacrificing, giving things up so that they would be blessed. It's a covenant. It's a commitment from this person to this person. Even if that person is flawed, even if that person has their troubles, God did it for us. And this is his command. He says, my command is that you now love one another. Agape, love one another. This is how the world will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Be imitators of God, who has dearly loved us, as Christ gave himself up for us. Live a life of love. This is why I say this is the foundational piece to it all, because it sets the bar up here. If we took the worldly definition of this, we'd say, when it's convenient, to the people that you like, then go out of your way for them. But the people who are just mean or rude, or people who you don't really enjoy being around, then you don't have to really mess with them. No, the bar is up here. Love like Christ has loved. Not only that, but I would make the case that loving people well in our life around us is the most visible sign of how mature we are in Christ. Not perfect church attendance, though I love when you're here and it's a good practice for us to be here in community. Not, did I read my Bible today, because it's not only about facts that we learn and know. Not, can you sing the right notes to what a beautiful name it is? Those are all good things. But listen, the Pharisees did those things. Jesus said, hey, they're doing this, this, and this, and this, but they're missing the heart. 1 Corinthians 13 says, you could speak eloquently. You could serve in your gifts like the best of them. Take that class that's starting next week and get plugged in to serve. But he says, if you don't love, you're a clanging gong or a resounding cymbal. You make a lot of noise, but there's no substance to it. I love Scott Herbine. He's our drummer in here. Imagine if we're going to town singing a song and all you hear is Scott quits playing anything else but just goes on all the cymbals. And you're like, whoa, like, that's a lot of noise. I can't even hear like the substance of the song anymore because it's just a lot of noise. The chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 is devoted to saying, don't talk the talk, walk the walk. Love, because love is patient, love is kind. That's the kind of life we are called to in Scripture. What if Emmanuel Church was a place where people really loved one another, cared for one another, sacrificed for one another, served one another? Then the world would know that we are his disciples. And how much does the world need to know that? How much does the world need to see a genuine kind of love that actually exists on earth? Because they're all craving it in their hearts. We're craving it in our hearts. We want to be seen. We want to be known. We want to be cared for. Let this be a place where we step outside of our own needs and our own feelings and our own thoughts, and we move toward others. This is the starting point of a disciple of Jesus as they look at connecting with the body. So we have six more aspects of healthy relationships. They all hang on this command. And so now we'll circle back to the start at verse 25. It says to us, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. How many of you get irked when someone lies to you? I've heard this said as a family value in a family. The parent said, if there's anything that gets me worse, it's when my kid lies to me. Like, tell the truth. Folks, in the family, that also applies to us. We are tempted to lie in ways that help cover up our inadequacies or that make us look better. Or if we failed, if like I promised to do something and I didn't do it, I might lie to help cover that up. Or I might lie about you because that makes the attention go on you instead of on me. Or I might whatever. We lie about things. Maybe to make ourselves look better. I lie that I'm okay when I'm really not. Scripture says, speak truthfully. Tell the truth. Now, don't be a truth volcano where someone says, how are you? And they're meaning it in passing and you just vomit your life story on them. We don't have to be full disclosure to everybody, but we need to be truthful with people and not pretending, not lying. Another aspect of this is that we live in central PA, which is the nation's capital for passive aggressiveness. We put a nice veneer of kindness, but if we're actually upset with somebody, we'll never go directly to them. We kind of go around the indirect route, try to send messages, like lob hint grenades at them rather than just telling them the truth. Maybe we work in the background and criticize them behind their back. Folks, that's not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to just sweep issues under the rug. Even as Christians, as we're called to be kind and compassionate, which we'll see later, we also need to be direct and truthful when there's a problem. Now, it says check your heart. There's a lot of things about us, and it'll flow into our very next one, which is about anger. We gotta make sure that we're humble. We gotta make sure that we're doing it in a spirit of love, of the well-being for the other person, and mending the relationship. But sometimes we need to speak truthfully in that aspect as well, in grace and truth. And which moves us to the next part, which is resolve conflict well. Verses 26 and 27 talk about how sometimes when you don't deal with your anger, stuff happens. You don't deal with conflict well, stuff happens. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You notice in here, it doesn't say do not get angry. You're going to get angry. It's what it's assuming. There are going to be things that bother us about each other. There's going to be something someone says that gets under your skin, something someone does. And you go, why do they do that? Why do they act this way? And why did it have to spill out at me? We're going to get angry. Now, the only people in this room that don't get angry are Tom and Kathy. They said it on Wednesday night. They're like, we never get angry at each other. And I'm Tom and Kathy, where are you at? I'm going to call you out. Right. They're like, no, don't call. Don't. I don't want to be the sermon illustration, Steve. That'll teach you to. Yeah, Kathy's so sweet; she never gets angry at Tom, and Kathy's so sweet that Tom never gets angry at Kathy. It was fun. We were joking around Wednesday night. No one in this room ever gets angry at anybody else, right? You never get angry at your family. Nobody around you. Nobody in church. It never happens in the church. Family does it. What this says is, in your anger, do not sin. We might have this issue again that happened on Easter with the microphone. In your anger, do not sin. You and I don't have a license to react however we want. When you get bothered by someone, we have a responsibility to manage, to check our hearts, to be humble, to submit to God, to bring the issues to him, let him bring healing, to take the right steps that he tells us to do in conflict resolution, not to just go off, retaliate, yell at someone. I mean, did I need this command when I was a kid? Absolutely, right? I'm going to go ahead and make the switch then. Is that cool? We're going to have to check into this microphone. Let's go to this one. Better? All right, you guys are with me. I needed this one when I was a kid. And God had to do a lot of work on my heart. And he still is doing work on my heart. Also, when it says you're going to be angry, there can be a righteous anger.
Jesus was angry one time, we see in Scripture. He was angry at those who were bringing, treating the temple as a way to make money. People were coming to bring their sacrifices to the Lord, and so there were people selling animals to be sacrificed, and they were jacking the prices up two or three times higher than they should have been. And so they're taking advantage of the people coming to worship, and so Jesus said, it's not going to go that way, and he started flipping tables over. And in his anger, he did something about it, a righteous and justified anger. Folks, that's so hard for us to know the difference, isn't it? When is it something I need to just give with grace and love? And when is it something I need to step into? You guys know what I mean? I don't have the exact answer for you. It's a wisdom issue. Maybe you need to process with somebody in a way that is healthy and helpful, not just a yes person, not someone who just inflames your anger, but someone who will help you work through it. But we never have a license to sin just because someone does something to us. In fact, verse 31, I'm going to tie together with this, talks about things we need to get rid of in our life. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. These things are the outworkings of an issue that happens in our heart. You know, when we resolve conflict, we often have to start resolving the conflict by owning our part. We might have only been the 20% of the issue, but we need to own our 20%. We might be 70% of the issue. We need to own our 70%. We need to start with humility. We need to start with letting the Lord show us where are we wrong, and then work through the issue with grace and humility. Non-accusatory, listening type of thing. Not assuming the worst in other people's motives. Because if we don't do that, verse 27 says that Satan will get a foothold. He will get a place in your life, in your heart, or he'll get a place in your family, or he'll get a place in the church, and he'll grab hold of that. One of his number one ways to wreck the church, to wreck a family, is by unresolved conflict. And it starts little, and then you want to just avoid that person, or then you do passive-aggressive things to that person, and then it becomes a bigger wall, and before you know it, there's a divide there where people end up splitting up families, people end up leaving the church, friendships break apart. And so resolve things well. Healthy relationship means you're going to have hard things to work through at times, but you're not going to just stuff it under the rug. Next one, we'll kind of come back to some of that as the passage goes on, but next one is in verse 28. It says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands that he might have something to share with those in need. I won't take long on this one because we did a whole sermon on this about a year and a half ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You can go back and listen to that message online. But the main idea of this is don't take advantage of other people. Don't take advantage of their kindness. Don't take advantage of their abundance. But instead, do what's productive and useful in your own life. Try to provide as best as you can out of the means that you have for yourself without relying on others. Now, there are times where we have need because it says later on, share with those who are in need. There is an appropriate time for people to help us when we really have a need. Make that need known even. But don't take advantage of people. It's just one little side story. I once knew a guy, he's not from here, I once knew a guy who had a reputation of scheduling to go out to lunch with people, ordering the most expensive thing on the menu, and never offering to pay. I went out with that person once when he wanted to meet with me, and I was like, whoa, wait a second. This is not right. He was taking advantage. And so don't live that way. Sharing is caring, except when you have a cold. Don't share your germs. Share your means with people. Don't just take from people. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Next one is build others up. It says in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is interesting. our words, our attitudes toward other people can grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we go against what he is wanting to produce in us, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. When we let unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, it grieves him. In James chapter 3, it says that our tongue is a fire that has the ability to, by its sparks, set a whole forest on fire. It says a whole world of evil is in this little thing, our tongue. How many forests of relationships have been set on fire by careless things, hurtful things said by the tongue? In fact, coming up in after this series, we're going to move into the book of James as our next sermon series. And he says very clearly in there, tame your tongue. I was privileged to serve under a senior pastor in Ohio prior to coming here who had made a real concerted effort in his life to try to tame his tongue. And he said, if you would have known me 5 or 10 years before, I would have not been very tamed in my tongue. He told me stories, even in his church leadership, and then how God humbled him. And this was one of the phrases he would say. He said, I do not want to reflect poorly on people to their face or behind their back. I don't want to speak in a way that dishonors them when they're not around. And so he would practice that. He would find himself, you know, we all get in telling stories, and there's times that we need to talk about issues. It's not that you can't talk truthfully at times. You need to in confidential places, but it's about our attitude of our heart, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So he tried to continue to say, I want to humble myself and I want to reflect well of people, even if there's an issue we need to talk about. And so he would catch himself and say, I'm sorry, I don't want to reflect poorly on that person. And he would change the way he was talking about it. Even one time, we were outside of our church building. We had come around the corner of the church because that's where we parked our cars. And it was a neighborhood church, so there was a street right there with cars that parked along the street. And there was this gigantic power truck, like power line worker lived on the street right across from in the house, right across the street from the church. And so he parked his gigantic truck there day after day right in front of our church building. And it was kind of an eyesore, you know, the kind with the big bucket thing on the back. And he would start it up and it would like shake the whole neighborhood. And we're like, oh, the guy's going to work tonight, you know, or he just came back. And so our pastor was kind of fed up with this. And we were coming around the corner of the church and he's like, I'm going to go over there and talk to this guy and tell him he's got to move his truck. And he was getting a little fired up. And I was like, whoa, let's come over here and talk about it around the corner of the church again, because it was nice weather, windows were open, and I was thinking in my head, let's not reflect poorly on this guy. And so we talked about it around the corner, and he said, nope, thank you for stopping me. I don't want to reflect poorly on him. And wouldn't you know, a year later, his kids started coming to our church, and shortly after that, invited mom and dad to come to the church, and they joined in, and their spiritual life that had been kind of dormant, left for decades, began to come alive again. And it was such a privilege to see that happen. And if things had been said to this man, he probably would never have darkened the door of our church. Let's watch how we speak about people and to people, to build them up, but not speak in an unwholesome way and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Next one is now down into verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Kindness will go a long way. Think back in your life of people who have been kind to you in ways you didn't deserve. People who made a point to encourage you, to pray for you, to help you with things, to, like, not in a creepy way, but, like, notice you're there and, like, care about you. Think about people who have been kind and compassionate to you. You never know, by doing that, how you might change someone's day or even someone's life. It could be someone you run into at the grocery store. It could be someone who's here today, who's never been here before, and someone's kind to them, and they go, okay, I think I'll come back to this place because people care. I hope and pray that there's not ever someone who comes into our midst in these meetings or in other gatherings we have that walks away and says, no one even noticed me. Wouldn't that be a terrible witness? Let's go out of our way to be kind and compassionate. In fact, I'll tell you a story. When I moved, my family moved when I was going into fifth grade. We moved from Georgia to Minnesota. I was a long-haired, southern-fried country boy who lived all my days out in the woods building forts, and I had a real southern accent. And we moved to the land of hockey and frozen lakes, Ahoser, let's go out in a boat. It was a whole different life up there. We moved to a small town, and I was like, what have we done? And so my brothers and I went to a playground near our neighborhood we rode our bikes down there, went to play, and we're hanging out, had a cool slide and swings and all the stuff you can climb on. And some neighborhood kids came and started throwing rocks at us. And we jumped on our bikes, and we tried to go as fast as we could back home. But they rode their bikes to where their front tires were like buzzing our back tires. And they're like yelling things at us, and we're riding as fast as we can. We got back home, and they didn't come on our property, thankfully. And I was like, this place is terrible. It was one of those like, oh, man, like I have to live here now? And I did learn how to play floor hockey really well because you play that every day in gym class in Minnesota. At church, there was one kid in my grade who was kind to me. All the other boys, it was good. There were like, how, you know, but all the boys are at that age just trying to be cool and just trying to make the jokes and be noticed. But there was one kid, his name is Josh Grandy, who said, hey, you want to come over to my house and we'll hang out? And he had a four-wheeler and like a little hobby farm, and I learned how to ride a four-wheeler for the first time. And he had a zip line in his yard, and they had some animals, and I learned stuff I'd never learned before, like how to feed the goats, and he had a donkey. I've seen donkeys on TV, but I never seen a donkey up close. And like, it was just like a whole new world to me, and his parents were so kind. His mom would make chocolate chip cookies. She had the best chocolate chip cookies, at least at that age. I was like, yeah, I love those. My mom did, well, she learned how to make good ones, maybe after that time. Mom, if you're listening, I love you. they would invite me to come on family trips that they took. And here, I was a family of five kids. I was embarrassed to invite him over to my house because it was a zoo of a different kind. But they were kind and compassionate to me. And it was the first time in my life I was like, wow, someone else can care about me. And it changed the way I looked at myself and the way I looked at life. And it pulled me into that church, and something shifted in my heart. Then, unfortunately, we moved away a couple years later, and I had to start all over again. But be kind and compassionate. Who might God have you to move toward with grace and kindness? In an appropriate way, you know, guys, don't take an over interest in a girl. I mean, Messiah, you guys are here, and maybe that's the right thing to do, you know, in a certain situation. But in appropriate ways, be kind and compassionate to one another. The next one is forgive one another. It's also in verse 32. Forgiveness is hard. We're all walking around with wounds, ways we've been hurt by others. Some people are close to us and have hurt us. Maybe family, maybe close friends, maybe in church you get hurt. And what do we do with that? How do we forgive? Well, I will say that one of the things about forgiveness is that forgiving is not letting someone off the hook altogether. It's letting them off your hook. That we are judge, jury, and executioner. We say, nope, I'm going to release that person into God's hands because they're not off of God's hook. Or if it's a serious enough offense, they're not off of the proper authority's hook. But I myself am not going to be the one to make them pay for what they have done. Forgiveness is to cancel someone's debt for what they have done to you, what they owe you, and to say, God, I choose here and now for the things that they have done to me and the ways they've made me feel, the things that are wrong that they have done, I'm going to cancel their debt. It doesn't mean that there won't be consequences if that person has done things that are really wrong. We don't have to somehow stop the consequences that authorities would be taking. It doesn't mean that there won't be boundaries that need to be set up, because if they're continuing to hurt us, we need to set some proper boundaries. It also doesn't mean it's the same as reconciliation, because to reconcile takes two people. So if in your heart you're ready to forgive and to extend an olive branch, they have to be ready as well if something is going to be reconciled. But as far as it depends on you, it says in Scripture, live at peace with everyone. Coming to a place of forgiveness is saying, I am not going to have bitterness take root in my life. If we stay angry, if we hold on to things, hold on to grudges, if we want to see the other person feel as bad as we do, then what has happened is we've now changed the way we look at everything. Our whole life experience has changed now through those lenses. We don't trust people. We don't see God as good. We hold everyone at arm's length. And there's a cynicism and a negativity that begins to just splash out of us onto other people. And folks, people can tell. The only way to get rid of that is to forgive. And it's not easy. But if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I need to work through that, I don't even know how, I want to encourage you to reach out to a spiritual mentor, reach out to one of our staff. We've had the privilege to help walk people through a specific pattern of forgiveness that chooses to forgive because of what they have done in these ways, and it has made me feel these ways. It connects to my heart, and I'm saying here and now that I want to forgive that person. And not only that, but here's the next step. I ask you, God, to bless this person. You know you've come a long way in the process of forgiveness if you can pray blessing over someone, that God would treat this person with kindness, that God would in his grace heal whatever issue might be in their life. And you can see them through the compassion of the eyes of God. You know what Jesus said when he was being crucified on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Yeah, they did. They're Roman executioners. They put people to death. But Jesus could see past the presenting issues, and he could see down in their hearts, they really don't know any other way. And so out of compassion in our hearts, we can pray, Father, would you bless this person? Would you give them healing from what they need? Would you provide for them? Would you show them the grace and kindness of Jesus in their life? That's what they really need. That is a more complete process of forgiveness, and it opens us to be able to reconcile better with other people. So be imitators of God as dearly loved children, just as Christ has loved you. Folks, in heaven, we're going to live in a place with perfect relationships. It's going to be an incredible place because all of those hurts and pains and difficulties and the ways we hurt each other, it's all going to be dropped away. Heaven will not be lived in an isolated room boxed away from other people. It's not his design here on earth to live isolated away from people. So as you follow Jesus, move toward healthy relationships that can mirror on earth what the reality is going to be in heaven. What I'd like to do is just invite you into space to reflect here for a moment. And so maybe you want to look down at these verses and kind of review, or I'll just list through these areas. But what I want you to do is think, is there an area or two that God wants me to move toward? And is there a person or a specific idea of how he wants me to do it? These areas, again, are living a life of love, speaking truthfully, resolving conflict well, not living in anger, not taking advantage, but sharing, building others up, being kind and compassionate, and forgiving. Father, would you show us areas that you want us to grow, areas you want us to take a step by faith with you, that we might move in healthy relationships, that we are imitators of God, how you have treated us. So just take a moment with him. Jesus, thank you for your grace and kindness and love toward us. The bar is high, and we know we have so far to grow. But help us today, Lord, take at least one step. May we do this with you in your strength that you provide, to love with the love that you give us. Our love is weak, but Jesus, would you love people through us? May we allow that to happen as we surrender to you and are filled with your power. Fill us each one as we go today. And Lord, may we show the light and the life of Christ as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. And go in his grace and his peace. Have a great afternoon.